Reformed Church.
So the question that I got was about, if we can just real quick throw that up there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, just for the sake of time, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Obviously, you know that at this church, we believe that Jesus came and, of course, died for us, but with him having died for us, the word "for us" is really important there, right? Because it means like in our stead, instead of us. Like he did something, so we wouldn't have to, right? He didn't become sin, so we would go on being sin, right? He took our sin, so we would become the righteousness of God in him. You know, he took our death, you know, he died physically, and then, you know, it's like Christians don't understand that part usually. They get the whole part like he took our sin, so we wouldn't have to be sin anymore. But then when he physically dies, it's like that's sort of like, well, everybody still dies. So it's a really weird thing if you kind of block out all other doctrine and you just look at the cross. It's kind of weird just if when you start with the cross, the thing that Jesus physically died, and then Christians are saying, well, everybody dies now, and we're just waiting for heaven one day, you know, and that's kind of the best that a Christian can hope for, is just dying and going to heaven. So a little weird when you start with the cross, but then there's this verse too, which the question that I got was on this verse. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And this is talking about in the end of the age, and when all things are subjected to Jesus, and it says that the last enemy that we shall be destroyed is death. So the question, of course, with that verse is, you know, how do you reconcile that with what we teach, which that Jesus, the death that Jesus took for us was physical death, and Jesus came to redeem us from physical death. For a lot of people, that's, you know, shocking when you first hear it, but physical death entails things like, of course, the dying, breathing your last. It includes that, but it also entails, you know, sickness and suffering and aging. And you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it is, he said, called his sufferings when he was suffering persecution, but when his body was actually suffering, it says that he said that death works in us. Abraham and Sarah's body, their aging bodies, including Sarah's barrenness, is called the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham in Hebrews 11 and in Romans 4, it refers to his body being dead. And in Hebrews 11 particularly, your modern translation might say that as good as dead, but it doesn't say that. It just says that his body was dead. So there's a lot of verses in Scripture that refer to sickness and aging and all that, and corruption in general as death, classifies it under death. Even when Jesus healed people in his earthly ministry, he referred to it as saving their life many times. I don't have the Scripture for you on that, but I could definitely get that for you after service. But other examples, though, of that is that when he would heal someone, he would refer to them as symbolically as an ox or a sheep that he was saving from a well, and you know, on the Sabbath, when he would heal a person, heal the particular woman on the Sabbath, and there was another man that he healed who had an issue of dropsy, and when he healed them on the Sabbath, the religious leaders came and accused him, and then Jesus went on to say, hey, which one of you would not have a sheep or an ox on the Sabbath that falls into a ditch or a well that you wouldn't pull him up on the Sabbath? And the reason why he gives those symbols is because, for instance, sheep, or rather even ox, let's just use the word ox. Oxes mean servant in the Bible. And ox means servant, and a well or a ditch, it refers to the underworld there, to the pit. And so people, when they died back in the day, even Old Testament saints, went underground. They went to the pit. And so when Jesus heals this man, he's referring to it as saving his life or saving him from the pit. That's why he uses the particular example of which one of you would have an ox and wouldn't save him from a ditch or a well. In other words, that's what I'm doing. I'm saving my ox, my servant, the one that serves me and knows me and believes me. I'm saving him from falling into the ditch, into a pit. Because, in other words, he was dying. And he's saying, I redeemed his life from the pit, you know. I've saved his life. So there's so much to say about that. But the point is with this, that death, physical death, is a process of corruption. This is why Romans talks about sin and death. And 2 Peter chapter 1 doesn't say sin and death. It says corruption and lust. Calls death corruption. Meaning, because death is a process of decay, a process of corruption in human body. And Jesus came to set us free from that particular process of corruption. Just to give you a couple more verses on this, physical death is what came into this world through Adam. The only reason why Adam did not fall over dead when he ate of the tree is because, again, death is a process, and the Lord actually explains this right there in Genesis also. But to give you a few scriptures on that, Romans 7, let me even give you this verse first. Romans chapter 8, Paul says there, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. Whose sin? Well, there's only one sin in this world. That's Adam's, right? There's no other sin. According to Romans 5, there's no other sin in the world but Adam. So when he says the body is dead because of sin, what's he talking about? The body, physical bodies, mortal bodies, they're dead because of Adam's sin. Okay, so what's dead because of sin? The body is dead. That one verse, if you're ever trying to prove the point that physical death came into the world through Adam, that's your number one verse right there. The body is dead because of sin. But furthermore, Paul, even in Romans 7, said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Body of death. Where's death? In his body. Who will deliver him? Jesus Christ, his Lord. That's the end of Romans 7, the last two verses of Romans 7, I believe. So the body of death. The Bible says in Romans 8, 11, and 12, again, the body is dead because of sin, but if the spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he will also give life to our mortal, meaning dying, bodies. Mortal means dying bodies. Where's death? In the body. The spirit that Jesus provided through the cross gives life to what? Our mortal, dying bodies. So yes, physical death was covered under the cross, which should just make sense if you even just saw the scene of the cross. He's taking sin, and he's physically dying for that sin. Physical death came into the world through Adam's sin. Therefore, Jesus took Adam's sin and physical death that came through it. Makes a lot of sense, okay? May not make sense with what you've seen before. Makes sense with Scripture, though, okay? So with that said, what with this verse then? What with the verse that says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, as if it's not destroyed already? Well, first of all, that word destroyed is katergeo, and I know I'm pronouncing that wrong, but we'll go with that pronunciation right now. I only say that because it's important. 2 Timothy 1:10. I'm not going to get into Greek and all that stuff and try to explain away. It's very, very simple. There's a very simple explanation. We believe that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But we also believe, 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, and now is made manifest, talking about Jesus, is now made, salvation through Jesus is now made manifest. It says, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. You know what that word abolished is? Katergeo, same word. Has, past tense. Jesus has abolished or destroyed, as 1 Corinthians 15 translated it. He has katergeo, he has destroyed, he has abolished death. And yet why would it say over here, the last enemy to be destroyed, katergeo, is death? It seems like a contradiction at first, but it's not a contradiction at all, and I'm just going to spit this out. This is hardly doing this justice, but it only got a couple minutes here. The reason why this is just very plain, very, very simple, and I agree with both of those verses, obviously, is just let's just take a sidestep real quick. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom of God is inside of us. And when the kingdom of God comes, he said it won't be with observation. Super important principle there. Jesus said that when he came on the earth at first, he said that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Because Jesus was coming to bring the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't believe that. He was coming to bring the kingdom of God. But why don't many Christians believe that Jesus was coming to bring the kingdom of God to this earth? Okay, why do people not believe that? Because they don't see it. Because it doesn't look like heaven around here. Which, just so you know, when I say kingdom of God, I mean heaven. It doesn't look like heaven on earth. And I agree with you. So how could Jesus have brought heaven to earth already? Well, very important, super, super important principle. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. You will not say, lo here, lo there. You know, he said you won't be able to observe it or see it and say, there it is, or there, you know, over here, over there. He said, but the kingdom of God is within you. Super important. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Mount Zion, another word for the kingdom of God, is inside of us by saying that our spirits inside of us, the unseen part of us inside of us, our spirits are part of Mount Zion. Our spirits are part of the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is near, well, Jesus came, left, and everyone's like, where's the kingdom of God? The disciples were actually confused if you read Acts chapter 1. They were confused. When are you bringing the kingdom? Like, when is all this stuff happening? So the reason why there's confusion, and say, well, how is heaven here already? Doesn't look like heaven's here, because he warned us. You're not going to see it. You're not going to be able to observe it at first. And why do I say at first? Because Luke chapter 19 says that Jesus spoke a parable to them, to those who thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Okay, not that the kingdom of God wouldn't immediately come when Jesus died on the cross. It did come, but it didn't come with observation. So he was speaking to people who thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear, manifest, be evident. And that's the problem. That's the problem right there is, let me give you this principle. The kingdom of God has been given to us. Heaven is here in this room right now inside of all of us as believers. But there's also another principle that as you believe, then as Romans 7 says, John 7 says, out of our belly, as only as we believe, out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. That's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit, who is heaven inside of us, is only released as we believe. These things are only multiplied to us, 2 Peter chapter 1, through the knowledge of him. As we grow in our knowledge and belief of what we have, these things are released through us, and that takes the kingdom of God that's not observable and harbored inside of us and then is released on the outside and made visible. So when you heal the sick, you're taking a little bit of heaven and releasing it. When you raise the dead, you're taking a little bit of heaven and releasing it. But here's my point with this, why I say this. If the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's not, it doesn't immediately appear, then it's also true that the things of the kingdom of this earth don't immediately disappear. Okay, that makes sense? Because obviously when heaven takes over the earth, no more former image, the former things will have passed away. Behold, all things will be made new, according to Revelation chapter 21, right? So that's a truth, but it's also true that if the kingdom of heaven is here, but it doesn't immediately appear, manifest, take over this earth, then it's also true that the earth doesn't immediately disappear. The things that Jesus did for us at the cross don't immediately change the earth. So it is true that Jesus did destroy death, which it makes sense. Think about it. Let's just think about this for a second. If we push all our preconceived ideas out of the way, if Jesus died in his first coming, and he's never going to die again, right? He physically died in his first coming. Wouldn't it stand to reason, if we're just being honest with ourselves, wouldn't it just stand to reason that physical death was going to be abolished in his first coming, not his second? Like, at what point? Jesus' death is called the door into the kingdom of heaven, called the door into the upper fold in John 10, called the door into the holiest in Hebrews chapter 10. Doesn't it just stand to reason that he abolished physical death and he made a way into heavenly things in his first coming? Like, that's how the Bible announces his death. In his first coming. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. When do you think that happened? That already happened. He already tasted death for everyone. And what kind of death did Jesus die? Not a spiritual one, not a metaphorical one, a physical one, right? And Hebrews also said that Jesus, by death, what death? He died physically, right? Jesus died physically. He took a body to die in it, right, to do the will of God. I've come to do your will. A body you've given me to do your will, O God, right? Jesus did that. And it says, Jesus, by death, might destroy him who had the power of death. There's so much evidence for the fact that it's human bodies that were dead because of sin, and is Jesus that redeemed us from that physical death, taking a body. It's the only reason why he did take a body. If it wasn't physical death, he wouldn't have had to take a body. If you think about that for a second. But with all that said, what does it mean that the last enemy to be destroyed is death? That just means it's going to be done away with entirely by the time Jesus comes back. You won't see any death. It won't even exist anymore when Jesus comes back. But for right now, it does exist. Why? Because we need to grow in our knowledge. And furthermore, even if every single Christian was full in their knowledge and fully releasing the Holy Spirit into this earth, the truth is there's a lot of unsaved people out there too. And they will still be dead in their sins. So death will still exist, even though Jesus already provided it. And by that, I mean provided redemption from it. Jesus came and destroyed death on his end, provided redemption from death on his end, and we need to believe it in order to manifest it and receive it. He provided all of heaven and all freedom from death in this world, but as we believe it, it gets released and it appears and manifests through us, and that's why death is kind of slowly dying away as we release the life of God from on the inside of us. But like I said, even if every single believer was full in their knowledge right now, boom, and we were fully glorified and fully releasing the life of God from on the inside, fully releasing heaven on earth, the truth is, like I said before, there's a lot of unsaved people still on this earth that would still be dead in their sins, so death manifestly would still exist. Because you got to receive Jesus to receive redemption from death. And so death would still exist on this earth. So all that saying is that the last enemy to be destroyed is death, meaning that by the time Jesus comes back, death will not even exist anymore. So in that sense, it'll be fully destroyed, abolished in the sense of existing. But Jesus already abolished it, meaning already paid the price to set everybody free from it. Makes sense, right? A lot of people can't, I'll end with this last statement. A lot of people can't really compute that. Like, how is it that if Jesus did something at the cross that we don't see that manifestly? Well, think about salvation. It's very, very simple. Jesus saved the world. He's called the Savior of the world in the Bible multiple times. Why isn't everybody saved? Every Christian knows why. Because you got to believe it to receive it. Right? It's so easy, right? Like, he did it on his end, but you don't just automatically receive it. You believe it to receive it. Every Christian knows that. So now just take that principle that every Christian already knows and apply it to everything else also. Why death? Why suffering? Why sin? Why this? Why all these manifest problems? Well, Jesus already brought heaven, and heaven has no problems. So Jesus already brought the absence of problems, you could say. The kingdom of God is the absence of problems. Heaven has no issues. And if he already brought the land of no issues, he already brought that to us, why do we still see issues? For the same reason people aren't saved today, because you need to believe it to receive it. You say, but I've already believed, I'm already a Christian. True, you believed it, and when you initially believe it, it comes inside of you. But it doesn't appear immediately. You have to continue to learn what you have in Christ. Sad to say, most Christians have no clue what they have in Christ, though. This is shocking to most people. I don't know of a church that this wouldn't shock. What does that mean? If it's shocking to you, that means you never heard it before, which means you don't know it, which means you're not releasing it. Because only when you believe do these things flow out of your belly. So that's the answer. That's the long answer, but the short answer is, what does it mean for the last enemy to be destroyed? Being death. Death won't even exist anymore by then. Manifestly, it'll be gone, destroyed. But on Jesus' end, he already provided an abolishing of death. And those who believe will receive that. I promise you that. Those who believe that will receive it. It just takes time to release these things from our belly, all right?
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformedchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformedchurch.com.